Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity you've given us to gather in your house and be able to study your word. Help us as we return to the book of Daniel and continue our studies that we can learn what we need to grow closer to you and to build our faith and trust in you and in your word. Thank you so much as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Continuing our Exploring the Word series in the book of Daniel, when you pick it back up here in Daniel chapter 10. Get right into it here in Daniel chapter 10, verse 1 reads, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision." Now, this vision coming to him is by grace, in many ways, giving him some comfort. Because if you look at the timeline referenced in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, by that time, they had already allowed the Jews to return back to Jerusalem and start rebuilding in Jerusalem, and even to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. Now, they did meet some resistance, as we know from the accounts we find in the Chronicles and in the Kings. But Daniel was left out of that, because by this time Daniel was in his 80s and he stayed there in Babylon. But as it continues, we see how this revelation to him was given to him concerning the upcoming events that would take place worldwide, as well as right there in Babylon. The future conquering and dividing of kingdoms and the various kings and rulers. And it's interesting to go back and to do the kind of historical research you need to do to see that all of these events that were prophesied in the next few chapters here have all been fulfilled. The kingdoms rising and falling and the kings and that were rulers and what happened to them and so forth. We have little bits and pieces of clues within these next three chapters here about that. And also we have prophecy concerning the last days. Prophecies concerning the tribulation and the millennial period and so forth. Little hints and clues that are put within that. And one of them being here, where he says, "And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long." That long, lengthy fulfillment of the prophecies that were being delivered to Daniel. In verse 2, "In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled." That's a long time to go without food. And this anointing, or the anointing of oil on the head, which was a practice. Verse 4, "And in the 4th and 20th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like a color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude." And this is an awesome image that he's seeing here. You wonder, who is this, or what is this that he is seeing? But we can see a very interesting description of what he is seeing also over in Revelation in chapter 1, picking up verse 13, reads, "And in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle, and his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. So many think that this vision that Daniel is seeing here is actually the same vision that John saw in the book of Revelation there, the messenger from God. And some have speculated that this is actually Jesus Christ that he's speaking of there, or it may have been one of the angels. It hasn't been confirmed that this is Jesus Christ he's saying in Daniel here or not, but is very similar to the vision that John saw of the Lord in the book of Revelation. We get right back into it here in verse 5. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quickening fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, in my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, O great beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand up, stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now, verse 13 there is an interesting one there. Speaking about him coming up against the kingdom of Persia, the prince of the kingdom of Persia, and how he withstood him, fighting back, resisting. And that he called in Michael the archangel, to assist in that battle against this king. You think, well, why would you need an angel to go up against the king? This is referring to, and inferring also, that this prince or the king were indwelt with or possessed with an evil spirit. That battle that goes on, that takes the effort of an archangel to come up against such a demon. And we know that today we see examples of how the behavior of some of the world leaders, it sure seems like they're possessed with something and possessed by some evil spirit, and the way that they are able to do such cold and cruel things with no sense of regret or remorse whatsoever. The lies and the mischievousness and the evil that they are filled with. You got to think, is this the same reference to we see back in Daniel? These kings and these princes being indwelt with the demons and the battles that they caused, and the chaos and destruction was because they were indwelt with Satan. Just like it tells us over in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And that's the battle that we're facing, and that's clearly the battle that we're facing in this country today with some of the so-called leaders of the country that are pure evil and spew out pure evil and encourage and support pure evil. And it clearly is an indication that they are being led by Satan, if not completely indwelt by Satan. Just as Daniel was dealing with those back then, we sure see it being fulfilled today. Verse 14, "Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." Once again, referring to the fact that this is not going to be just some quick fulfillment of what he's fixing to learn. This is going to be over an expanded amount of time, all the way into what he calls the latter days, as we look at the latter days as being in the future to us. And that's what he's speaking of here as well. So a lengthy fulfillment of the next few things that we find out in the next chapters. "Now I'm come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me." Displaying the humility of Daniel, he didn't feel worthy to be there in the presence of this vision and to be a part of what he was receiving, that information. He didn't feel worthy. He just lost all his strength in that. He just almost crumbled. But he's being lifted up. Verse 18, "Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me." Note, when we don't feel like we're adequate, when we don't feel like we have the ability or the strength or the knowledge or the boldness or the courage or the wisdom needed, we merely need to trust in the Lord. And He will strengthen us. He will give us what we need at the time we need it. Don't stand on your own strength, because you'll do like Daniel. You'll just crumble. You don't have the ability to be able to stand up against what we have to stand up against. But by the and through the power of God, we can, because the Lord strengthened him right there. Verse 19, "And said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me." So once the Lord comes into you and gives you that strength and that confidence of knowing that He is right there and you can do what He's about to get you to do, or accept what He's about to reveal to you, so that you can in turn share it with others, which is exactly what Daniel was going through here. Was he capable of handling the task that was being set before him? The revelation, the prophecies that were given to him, could he handle that and be able to share it in a way he should? He didn't think he was adequate. He didn't think he had the strength. He didn't. But the Lord strengthened him and gave him that ability to do that. Verse 20, "Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael your prince." The battles that he is about to undertake, the battles against these evil princes and kings, and utilizing the archangels to fight that battle, shows that it was a battle that was far beyond the physical world, that this was a spiritual battle as well. And that's clearly what we are entering into in these last days, is a spiritual battle. Because when you see the cold-heartedness the lack of any love or compassion whatsoever that's being displayed by many of the government officials in this country right now, and these crazy kids out here doing all the chaos and rioting, so-called protesting, which pure evil riots, and the evil people that are behind those, that are supporting them, that are donating money to them, that are giving them assistance in the various ways. Of course, we're speaking of the groups like the Antifa and the Black Lives Matter and all the other hate groups. I mean, there's many, many of them. They go by many different names. They've changed their names all through the ages, but purely evil is what they are. They come up with a pretense of being good, but they're not. They're evil. And they do evil things. And seems to be with no conscience whatsoever to be able to go so freely and so easily and to destroy others, to destroy godly people, to destroy churches, to destroy the innocent on the pretense that they're protesting some particular issue, this or that, whatever it may be. But they are as these back there. They are being led by those that are possessed by Satan, led by Satan. And they are Satan's worshipers. They are Satan's minion. They are Satan's servants all the way back there. And clearly going on today and will continue to increase the closer we get to the very last days. I skip right on into chapter 11. We see this continuing. It's also I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him, and now will I show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all, and by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia. And a mighty king shall stand up and shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven, and not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion, which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up even for others beside those. Now he's talking about here, this last king he's speaking of, and being divided into these four, is Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great, when he comes in and conquers basically all the civilized world at that time, and takes over this entire region, this area that he's speaking of, and then he dies not having any children, because that's where it's talking about not going to his posterity. And he didn't set up who would take over after he died. So his four generals rose up and they decided, okay, we're going to divide things up. And that's what he's speaking of here about the four, toward the four winds of heaven. It was actually, they divided all the conquered areas into four different territories. And then within them four, they started to gain more and more power to where it became closer to two, a north and a south, like it gets into verse 5 here. And the king of the south shall be strong, and one of his princes, and he shall be strong above him, and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. And in the end of years they shall join themselves together, for the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement, but she shall not retain the power of the arm, neither shall he stand nor his arm, but she shall be given up, and they that brought her, and he that begat her, and he that strengthened her in these times. But out of a branch of her roots shall one stand up in his estate, which shall come with an army and shall enter into the fortress of the king of the north and shall deal against them and shall prevail. Now, we get into a section that starts talking about the various kings, the rulers, the encounters that they had with the princes and the kings and the peoples and the territories, and how it went back and forth in power, and how some rose and how some others fell. And he gets into all that detail all the way through the rest of chapter 11, all the way through to verse 29. At the time appointed, he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former or as the latter. All this division, all this chaos, all these back and forth. Now you go back to the Daniel's outline of the future vision that he saw of the huge statue with the gold head and with the iron and the brass, and you get into that period of time around 63 BC where the Roman Empire kicks in. And these fulfillments go all the way from Daniel's time all the way up to his dying and what he got to see fulfilled. And then you go into the Mede-Persian Empire, into the Greek Empire with Alexander the Great, we just mentioned, and then the Roman Empire, which comes in, which the Roman Empire extends all the way into today. All right, now let's look at verse 30. It reads, "For the ships of Chittim shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the Holy Covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and him have intelligence with them that forsake the Holy Covenant. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate." Now, this is talking about a ruler that came in, and one of the last ones that he's speaking of here that has a dual fulfillment. This taking away the sacrifice and the oblation and also making it desolate is some of the prophecies of what will happen with the Antichrist at the midpoint of the tribulation time. This particular ruler that he's speaking of here, it's thought in the records that he actually came into the temple and sacrificed a pig, which is an unclean animal, on the altar and spread the pig's blood on the altar there in Jerusalem to defile the temple. And in the last days, we know the Antichrist himself will defile the temple that will be rebuilt by setting himself up as being God. So in this, verse 30 through 45 here, we see a dual fulfillment of the prophecies of what was going on there that is prophesied in Daniel all the way into what's prophesied to occur in the tribulation time. Verse 32, "And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understood among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be holpen with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed." That part of that last verse there, verse 34, is for a time yet appointed. Multiple fulfillment, or I should say dual fulfillment, the individual that he's speaking of here that was fulfilled, as well as the individual for the future, the Antichrist, and those that went along with it and those that stood strong against it. That's what he's referring to here. And that make them white, those are the born again. Those that will actually be saved during the tribulation time. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. He's going to have his appointed time. That individual back then did, and the Antichrist shall as well. "Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all." Verse 37 here is an interesting one. It's been interpreted a couple different ways. The first one there is, "Neither shall he regard the God," neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, would indicate that this was a descendant of the tribe of Abraham. A descendant of Abraham within the children of Israel. And this fulfillment in the future, that the Antichrist will actually be one of the descendants of Abraham. Nor desire of women, he will not desire women. He will be on his own. He will be single. Many have speculated that maybe he'll even be homosexual. Nor regard any god. Flat out, what they would call today, an agnostic or an atheist. Nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. Because he sets himself up as God. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for profit. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. And he shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape, but he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Coming to his end, and none shall help him. This, as I say, this was twofold fulfillment. There was a king that rose up and did this sort of thing and encountered these forces and was very evil, and he will be the ultimate fulfillment in the last days with the Antichrist. Let's close here. We can finish it up next time in chapter 12, but let's pray. Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. It's amazing. That gives us the confidence of knowing the ones that are talking about the last days that have yet to be fulfilled will be fulfilled, just like you prophesied them. We thank you so much for that as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Thank you all.